We've been going through the book of Ruth, and we've still got just a couple weeks left. But tonight, let's notice, first of all, in Ruth chapter 2, one verse from this chapter, verse number 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Now look over in chapter number 3, in verse number 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." You know, as we have been studying through the book of Ruth, we've learned several valuable lessons. The first week, we learned that loss is hard, and we talked about grieving and how difficult it is for both those that are grieving, but we want to minister to them. And so we talked about the fact that loss is hard. And then we talked about the fact of commitments even being seen in the book of Ruth, and how we must be men and women who keep our word. And commitments are very important. Aren't you glad, by the way, that God keeps his promises? Aren't you glad he keeps his word? And then we talked about the fact that bitterness can slide in. And yet we don't have to choose bitterness. In this story, we've got one, Naomi, she chose bitterness, but Ruth did not. And then we talked about the importance of work. And we talked about how the work is not a curse, but we talked about how the work is a blessing, and I trust that you learned the value of work. And then we noticed even last week, we talked about the man Boaz and how that the man noticed first a picture of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that verse that we love him because he first loved us. If you were to go over into the country of Dubai, you would come across the world's tallest structure. It's called the Burj Khalifa. It is a structure that skies literally some 27,000 feet above the earth. That's nearly a half a mile. That's twice the height of a structure that for many years the Empire State Building served as the world's tallest structure, but it's twice as tall as the Empire State Building. And if you were to even notice that very amazing structure with all of the different floors, it's literally got the highest observation deck on the 124th floor. The 76th boasts the tallest swimming pool, 76 floors high. But you know, the greatness of that structure is not found in its height. It's actually in its foundation. Because literally before they began to build up, they began to build deep. And deep into the earth, they began to pour concrete. It is said that that particular structure, the Burj Khalifa, that particular skyscraper had as a foundation some 59,000 cubic yards of concrete, literally 110,000 tons of solid rock. Now, can I just simply say that a building like that is only safe because it has a strong foundation? And you and I are no different. You and I, it's very easy in this day and age for a lot of people to say that character does not matter. But I choose to differ tonight. And tonight I want to talk to you about the subject of character, and especially noticing in both Ruth and Boaz how the character counts. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to even see this important lesson, that character matters, character counts. And yet, Lord, we know that many times the world shortcuts and the world says it doesn't matter. But Lord, I pray that tonight, because we've come here, and Lord, just even those who had the character to come to church on a Wednesday night, it's a little bit colder, a little bit more difficult in the wintertime, and yet we are thankful for men and women of faith and faithfulness. And Lord, may we even be those who choose to do it right, and not to just simply build up, but to make sure that we have a solid foundation in our life, in our families, in this church. Lord, help us to realize character counts. I pray you bless this message tonight. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, you check out any daily news and you will find that there are examples of those who shortcut and those who did not have character in their past, and all of a sudden they're exposed. And all of a sudden they've lost their job. All of a sudden the sham, the shame of their life is exposed, and all of a sudden you realize that everything that they had lived for, all of a sudden taken away. Why? Because they did not have character. Now, what is character and how does it differ from reputation? Reputation is literally what men and women think we are, but character is who we really are. Character is who we are when nobody notices. Now, character is what happens when the crowd doesn't see, when we're just by ourselves, when we're looking in the mirror, when we're looking in the face of God. It is what we really are, and character is so important. And that's why we want to talk about character counting. Now, a little bit of background here, and I maybe should have shared this with you. We're into our sixth lesson. This is number six. And I maybe should have shared this with you before, but it actually will help you here tonight. Because I want to explain to you that the book of Ruth is, you know, one of those books. It's the eighth book in the Bible, but it's one of the shortest books, just four chapters. But what I want you to know tonight is who may have written it. Jewish tradition states that the book was written by the prophet Samuel. Now, why is that important? And again, the Bible never says, there's nothing in the book that says Samuel. His name doesn't appear. And there are other theories. However, I happen to believe that is accurate. I happen to believe that Samuel wrote the book. Why is that important? Well, what do we know about Samuel? We know that Samuel was the last of the judges. He certainly would have known about a story such as Ruth that took place during that time period. But Samuel was also the one that bridged from the judges to the time of the kings. He's the one who literally anoints the first two kings of Israel. He anoints Saul, and then later on, he has the privilege, the responsibility of anointing David to be the future king. And by the way, he happened to know a thing or two about character, not only in the difference between those two. Saul had some flaws. And those flaws eventually revealed themselves when all of a sudden his pride, his arrogance, he got in the way and he disobeyed God. But that then led him to the point, Samuel, where he anointed David, the one who was a man after God's own heart. You might even recall, by the way, that in the anointing of David, that Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse has all of these sons, and he goes through seven of them. Then finally, you know, after all of them, big, tall boys, finally, Samuel said, God said, none of these. You see, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And it's the character of David that is brought out. And Samuel knew that lesson. He knew that lesson. Well, not only that, but think about Samuel when he began even his own ministry, as he was even prayed for by a godly mother by the name of Hannah. You see, character counted in his mother, and his mother invested in him and dropped him off to be raised in the house of one Eli, the priest. You recall that Eli's family was not a good family. His sons did not love the Lord. The Bible says they were sons of Belial. They were foolish men. And Hophni and Phinehas were a disgrace, a sham. Why? Because they had no character. And so Samuel, what I'm simply saying is this, that I happen to think there may be a reason why Samuel thought that this book should be written. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes. And he writes about the importance here of a life of character. By the way, in addition, he gives us very valuable information on the background of David. And he writes about David's great-grandmother, his great-grandfather, Ruth and Boaz. And he writes about that. Now, therefore, when we get to this, it's interesting how that Samuel may have been led to include certain details, but it's important to understand that he writes about two individuals who had the utmost character because character counts. Now, we want to just simply bring that out in two different parts of the story. First of all, we want to bring it out with Ruth's conversation, or actually the Boaz's conversation with Ruth in the field in chapter number 2. And then this story about the threshing floor, because that's an interesting story, but I want to point out the character in that story. Now let's begin, number 1, with Boaz's conversation with Ruth in the field. Look in chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, we talked about this a little bit last week, how that providence God has led Ruth to the right field. And she's been led. And I believe it's the sovereignty of God. But in addition, I happen to believe that Ruth was one who was seeking the leading of God. Why do I say that? Remember when Ruth, when she made that commitment to Naomi, back leaving in Moab, you recall that Ruth said these words. She said, "Thy God shall be my God." You know, I believe that Ruth was a believer. I believe she was seeking God's leading. And it's evident even in verse number 2 when she says, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." I believe she was looking to be led. I believe that she was looking to find the right place. And by the way, that's the way it is with the will of God. Now, you've got to be desiring God's will. And it's amazing how that when you are seeking God's will, God leads you in straight paths. And she is led specifically to this place. Notice in verse number 3, the leading of God is evident. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And so Ruth begins to work, and this is back-breaking, back-bending over work. She is working from morning until night, and she's in this field. And now, all of a sudden, in chapter 2, we find that Boaz makes his appearance. He's introduced, but then suddenly he comes in the field. It's a little bit later in the day. Ruth's been working for several hours. Now all of a sudden she hears an authoritative voice. By the way, I happen to believe that when Boaz says, "The Lord be with you," and it was really this, that literally there was a kind of a greeting, a familiar greeting. He would say, "The Lord be with thee," and they would answer back, "And the Lord bless thee." That when she heard his voice, I believe that there was something in her that just simply leaped, and something in her that was joyed, and she realized that here was somebody, the master, she had never met before, but something in her heart just kind of knit the two together. And we notice that Boaz takes notice of Ruth. We mentioned last week his eyes were on her. He saw her, and the Bible says that he says to his foreman, "Whose damsel is this?" And the foreman informs Boaz, "This is that Moabitish damsel. This is the one who came back with Naomi." And in addition, by the way, he commented on her work ethic, that she has been in the field from morning until now. She tarried but a little in the house. She didn't even hardly take a break. She's been working all this time. Now, I'm going to believe that something in this report and something in Boaz's heart is triggered, and he senses a vulnerability. I mean, after all, here is this woman. She's by herself. But in addition, he realizes she is a widow. She's a young widow. In addition, she's from another country. You know, can't you, by the way, imagine in his mind that he thinks, you know, she could really be bullied. She could be picked on. Somebody might not like her, and she's the new person in the field. She's gleaning. She's poor. And if something happens, you know, I'm going to be responsible. And the Bible says that he goes up to Ruth and he says something to her. Notice in verse 8, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now, can I just simply say, if Hollywood were to get a hold of this script, they would pervert it. They would turn Boaz into some man trying to throw out some pickup line. and trying to somehow entice and try and flirt and somehow try and make this out to be more than what it is. I'll tell you, that when you read this story, you'll find that there is not only nothing wrong, but when Ruth goes home, she tells Naomi everything that she's experienced. And you notice that Naomi, in verse number 22, commenting specifically on the words, because Ruth tells Naomi, here's what he said, here's what he did. Naomi says these words, commenting on Boaz, it is good. Now again, there's no reason to think wrong of Boaz. I believe he has the utmost rights and the utmost thoughts in his mind. He's not thinking ill. He's not thinking of self. I happen to believe that what Boaz is doing is he's thinking of protecting. One of the reasons I say that, by the way, is you think about the situation. This happened during the days of the book of Judges. What were the days of the Judges? They were lawless days. They were like the wild, wild west multiplied. This was the day, the Bible says, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Good grief, you get to the end of the book of Judges, and there's a rape murder. That's how the book of Judges basically ends. The Levite and his concubine. I'm simply saying that Boaz's first reaction and his first response to Ruth was not flirting, but faithfulness. Was not courting, but caring for. Was not dating, but defending. Was not taking advantage of. In fact, there's nothing taking at all. He's giving. He gives her water. He gives her protection. He gives her security. What I'm saying is that Boaz was a man of integrity. And when he speaks to Ruth, it is proper, it is spiritual, it is godly. By the way, we notice as well, notice in verse number 8, something to point out is notice how Boaz speaks to her. Verse number 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? My daughter. Why did he call her his daughter? Obviously, she wasn't physically his daughter. Now, there's a couple of thoughts. First place, some Bible teachers happen to believe the reason he used that term, my daughter, is because there is evidently an age difference. In fact, I'll point this out to you even next week. The Jewish tradition says that Boaz was twice the age of Ruth. Maybe it's because of the age difference. So, you know, he speaks to her as a daughter. But in addition, the fact that she is now belonging to Naomi's family. And since he's a relative, he speaks in terms, and he knows that she belongs to Naomi. She's her daughter-in-law. And so in a sense here, he takes liberty and uses a family term. He says, my daughter. But I'll tell you, there's another reason, I think. And that is, just stop and think about it, by referring to her in that term daughter is a term that you would immediately, especially if you are a dad. I'll tell you what, there is something that kicks in with a dad and his daughter when his daughter is in danger. And he will immediately do everything he can. Good men will try and make sure that he protects his daughter. By the way, you even see that Boaz has already been responding like a father protecting somebody that's his daughter. Notice in verse number 9, he says, have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Now, what does that mean? Again, this is Boaz's field. And Ruth is a foreigner. She's from Moab. She's the Moabite. And as such, and naturally, he imagines that these young men, at the very least, may tease her. Now, what does it say? He says, have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? It's sort of inferred there that they had already been sort of putting their pinkies or their fingers just a little bit and trying to touch her just a little bit. Now, here's what I imagine. I imagine Boaz saw that, and he went up to those young men, and he said, knock it off. That's in the Hebrew. Now, I imagine, by the way, it says, by the way, he charged them. That's a strong term. That means that he did with authority. He did it with weight. And I guarantee you, if Boaz said that, if he said, knock it off, those young men in that day and age would have knocked it off. They would have stopped. They would have stopped their teasing. They would have stopped, you know, their playing tag with her. They would have stopped playing games with her, joking about her ethnicity. He said, knock it off. Now, what am I saying? I'm painting a picture for you that here's a man of character. Here's a man of integrity. Here's a man that's demonstrating he wants to protect her. Now, that's important, but let's look at another situation, because let's go to the situation. And again, we just read one verse from each one of these stories. But in chapter number 3, we see Boaz's and Ruth's encounter on the threshing floor. As chapter 2 concludes, Ruth has gone home. And she's talked to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Ruth has gone back day after day. There's literally several days that have passed as she's been gleaning in the field of Boaz. Verse number 23 says, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Chapter 3 opens. Naomi now has a plan. And she hatches a plan. And again, seeing how that God has led so far, she decides to maybe help it out. And she begins to take on a role of a matchmaker. Now, by the way, I'll tell you what this reminded me of. This reminded me, how many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof and Yenta? You remember Yenta, the matchmaker? Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me match. She sort of reminds me of Yenta, the matchmaker. But listen, as we read this, I'm gonna point out to you her advice and her plan with Ruth doesn't really look good. And I'll tell you why. First place, notice she instructs Ruth in chapter 3, verse number 3, take a bath. Well, that means get clean. Then she said, not only wash thyself, but then she instructs her to put on lots of perfume. Notice, anoint thee. Then thirdly, she tells her, now you put on your best dress. Notice, put thy raiment upon thee. And then she instructs her to go. There's our picture, by the way, of Yenta with the mother. But here she now instructs her to go to the threshing floor where Boaz is all alone. And it's at night. And then finally, notice that she says, not only get thee down to the floor, but then she instructs her, now you go ahead and you basically take and move the covers off of his feet. And you basically crawl under the covers with him. Now, can I tell you, when I kind of ran over that and I ran it through my mind, you know, it sort of sounds like, you know, that doesn't sound very good. And by the way, reading the verse there, it says, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And then notice that Naomi suggests, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Sure he will. The cynic in me says, this was bad advice. Naomi, what in the world are you thinking? Naomi, this is not something that a godly woman, a woman of faith, would suggest that a young woman like Ruth, probably a beautiful young lady, would do. And yet, even though it sounds bad, I will tell you, it is not as it seems. Let me assure you, it was not as improper as it sounds. And why do I say that? This is really cultural. In the first place, Boaz and Ruth are equally men and women of character. In fact, verse number 11, Boaz even uses a term. You don't even find this term used very often in the Bible. He says that everybody knows that thou art a virtuous woman. Virtuous woman. In addition, I don't happen to believe that Ruth is offering her body to Boaz, but instead she is basically propositioning or proposing that he redeem and marry her. In fact, notice in verse number 9, after uncovering Boaz's feet again, when we read this, just especially in our English and just the way that we read it, that we read into it, and again, maybe because Hollywood would probably pervert this, but notice what she says. Here's her proposal. We're going to talk about this next week. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now that word skirt is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word kanaf. It's a word that most of the time is translated wings. It's used to describe the wings. In fact, in Genesis, when God created the fowls of the air, he created the winged creatures. The word kanaf first appears in the creation of the birds. Now, it's literally a word that is used to describe protection, salvation. Now, Boaz simply instructs Ruth to remain until the morning. I don't happen to believe they did anything wrong. Then he even allows her to leave before anybody comes to the threshing floor. I happen to believe that the only thing that happened that night is that there's a proposal to get married, and Boaz says yes. I believe that's it. And then she stays at his feet. That is a place of submission, indicating her desire to be under him. By the way, in addition, you have to understand that term for skirt was also used to describe, it was the outer coat of which the corners oftentimes were said to be the wings, so to speak. The corners could be used like this in a picture way. Notice Ruth's proposal included this fact. She said, spread thy skirt over because thou art a near kinsman. Again, it doesn't sound like she's looking to flirt. It doesn't sound like she's looking to do anything wrong, and he's not intending anything wrong either. This is really kicking in, and we're going to talk about this next week. The law that basically said that a kinsman had a responsibility to redeem a brother's wife, to redeem and to marry, the Levirate marriage. And so I don't believe there's anything wrong in this at all. I believe that it is a marriage proposal, and Boaz promises Ruth that he will seek to marry her if he can. Verse number 13, that there is another kinsman, a closer one, one who has first rights. We're going to talk about that next week. But he says, listen, I'm going to do it if I can, but I have to go through him. Now, by the way, Boaz is virtuous, Ruth is virtuous, but notice even in the details, verse number 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he, that is this near kinsman, will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, marry you, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Now, what do I believe that Boaz was doing? I believe that he was fulfilling all of the law. He was abiding by the law. Do you realize it would have been very easy? Nobody maybe would have noticed. Here's a stranger coming into town, and he knows the details, but maybe nobody else does. You know, it would have been very easy for him to just say, nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to know if I just simply this time here just pretend that I don't know and I just go ahead and marry her. You know, I will tell you, that's the thought of a lot of people without character. But that wasn't the way that Boaz thought. You see, Boaz wanted to obey the law. He wanted to do what was right. He was an honest man. He had integrity. He wanted to go through the proper channels. He did not want a shortcut. He didn't want to bypass the proper steps. And by the way, here's a good example of doing it right. Pays off. Character counts. Now, what is the point of this little story? Well, Boaz and Ruth do get married. The other kinsman turns it down. They have a little baby boy, son by the name of Obed, and eventually Obed grew up, and he had a son by the name of Jesse, and Jesse had several sons, we know, because one of those sons is David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. But you know, there's more, because a descendant of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it all came from a couple of character. It all came from a situation in which case everything was done according to the law. Everything was fulfilled. And by the way, that's exactly the way it's proper, because Jesus Christ fulfilled all prophecy. He didn't take any shortcuts. By the way, he didn't take any shortcuts with the cross. He didn't get off of the cross and then all of a sudden, you know, appear at the last second to die. But he stayed on the cross. He was there for every moment of the torturous details. He didn't shortcut anything. Now, when you get to the book of Matthew, Matthew lists the genealogy of Jesus and includes both names. That's interesting as well. There's very few women that are listed in the genealogy of Christ. But listen to this in Matthew 1, verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse, verse number 6, begat David the king. You see, character counts. Somebody once said it well: the people of genius are admired, people of wealth are envied, people of power are feared, but people of character are trusted. Which are you? I hope you and I, we will be people of character. Let me share with you 8 things before we finish that we notice about Boaz's character. And by the way, I will say, when I thought about this, that these are not just simply good character traits for a man, but also for a woman. These would be good in a marriage, good for a husband, good for a wife. These would be good in a family, good for parents, good for children. But these would be great at work. Would to God we could have bosses like this, employees like this. These would be great in a church, a pastor, and a people. Now, what do we notice about Boaz's character in the first place? We notice that his word can be trusted. He's a trustworthy person. He promises to protect, and he does. He promises to redeem, and he does. His word is trustworthy. You can count on it. The first thing we notice is his word is trusted. The second thing is he's stable and faithful. Now, there's a track record of faithfulness. By the way, it's interesting that Boaz here has a lifetime of history behind him, a track record that many people could know. And by the way, it's because of that, I believe, God blessed him even in this point. He's a man that reflects sort of like the story of the tortoise and the hare, Aesop's fable. Remember, slow and steady wins the race. Well, that's exactly what Boaz was. He was slow, he was steady, he was faithful. You know, in this day and age in which it's tempting, the get-rich-quick schemes and doing shortcuts and cheating and lying and trying to get ahead. You know, I'm so glad that we've got an example in the Bible, many examples, but especially in this story. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse number 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Would you be a faithful person? Would people say about you that you are just faithful, you're stable and faithful? That's what we can say about Boaz. But notice number 3, he has a relationship with God. You find that a couple of times in the story he speaks, he has to speak. It's natural for him to speak about God. When he greets the workers in the field, God's name comes out. He says, the Lord is with thee. By the way, that was a promise. He shared with them a promise. And they in turn said, and the Lord bless thee. When Ruth proposes to him on the threshing floor, he brings the Lord into it. In chapter 3 and verse number 10, he said, blessed be thou of the Lord. Can I just simply say, this wasn't fake, this wasn't phony. This was the real deal. Boaz walked with God, I believe. Notice number 4, he is a good provider. Boaz was a provider. He was qualified. He was equipped. And by the way, you find that the scripture actually even accents this in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5 in a chapter dealing with taking care of widows says in verse number 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. thank God, he provided a home, he provided for a son, for a wife. He's a good provider. He's the kinsman redeemer. And then notice number five, he pays attention to Ruth. Now, we already saw, by the way, that Boaz, his eyes were drawn to Ruth. He noticed her. He saw her. And by the way, I will tell you that what drew him to Ruth was her character. But he had attention paid to Ruth. You know, it's interesting how that you find in the Bible that this is true, that godly men notice what's important. They notice who's important. That the Bible says, for instance, in Proverbs 31, the chapter on the virtuous woman, the Bible says that her husband arises and he praises her. He praises her. He notices her. Listen, I believe this is important, that you and I, we need to have attention to those in our family. We need to have attention to those in our church. We need to have attention to those around us. We need to notice. It's amazing how distracted people are today with things and with other things that don't matter. And yet he noticed the important things. He noticed Ruth. He noticed his family. And then number six, he protects. Protection, as I said, was his number one thought. When he was there in the field with Ruth, that's why I said, don't go in another field. I know how dangerous it is out there. I know that there could be somebody that would rape you. I know there could be somebody that could harm you. Just stay in my field and you're going to be safe. He was a protector. He was a protector. But then notice as well that he was compassionate. He was compassionate. He was a kind and compassionate individual. By the way, I happen to believe, you know, in a church like First Baptist Church, how many opportunities we have to show compassion. I think the shoeboxes, by the way, really that ought to be called shoeboxes of love or something like that. But that's the kind of a thing that Boaz would say, hey, listen, I'm going to love some kid I've never met. And he showed compassion to Ruth. He showed compassion to others. Those that were poor could come in his field and get some food. He was a compassionate man. You know, in this world of takers, it's good to see some givers as well. He was compassionate. But then notice, finally, number eight, he was sacrificial. He was always thinking about others. In fact, in the ultimate way, Boaz gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is only Jewish tradition, but Jewish tradition not only says there was this age difference between Boaz and Ruth, but I'll tell you, and I've mentioned this before, that Jewish tradition says that Boaz went ahead, goes in the very next chapter here, he makes the arrangements with the other kinsman turns it down, they exchange shoes. We're going to talk about that here in a couple of weeks. Jewish tradition says that they married, and then Boaz died the next day. Married for one day. Married just long enough so that they could have a son. Just long enough. He died the next day. That's what Jewish tradition has said about this. Now, the point is this, that if that's the case, what a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He died for us. And you and I have a sacrificial Savior, one who died for us. Now, the point again that I want to finish with is just like that tall building, the Burj Khalifa. It's not how tall your building is, but you show me what your foundation is, and I'll tell you whether or not you got a building that will last. And the same is true with life. And that's why we ought not to shortcut. And that's why, by the way, with all of the children, the kids, we need to teach them in this day and age in which a lot of people want to just simply say the character doesn't matter. We want to tell them it does. And you want to have a good character. Your reputation is what others think about you, but your character is who you really are. That's what God knows. God knows who you are. Let's be men and women of character. We're going to stop there. We'll pick it up there next week. But let me share with you just